Hello and welcome to OU's Nach Yomi. You can find this year posted at ouradio.org/nach or on my website, ericlevy.com, under the recording section. I'm Rabbi Eric Levy, and I'm happy to bring you chapter 28 of the book of Isaiah, Yeshayahu Perek Kaf Chet. Chapter 28 through chapter 35, Lamed Hei, make up a distinct unit of prophecy. These chapters are marked by a recurring call of hoy, which means sometimes oi or woe, such as when the prophet is looking at something he doesn't like, that God doesn't like, and he wants to say it's a bad thing. But it could also be used as a call to get somebody's attention, very humorously enough, much like the British oi. So we have in chapter 28, hoy ateret geut shikorei Ephraim. In chapter 29, we have hoy Ariel Ariel. In chapter 30, we have two hoys. One is hoy hamamikim adonai lastir etzah, and the other one is hoy banim sorerim. In chapter 31, we have hoy hayardim mitzrayim leezra, those who go down to Mitzrayim for help, and we'll see that's critical in understanding our chapter as well. And finally, in chapter 33, we have hoy shoded v'atalo shadud uvoged v'lo vagadu vo. Still, this just shows us that the Navi is using a signature of sorts, but it does not define the theme of these chapters. So what is the theme? The Assyrian forces of invasion and destruction are imminent. There is a life and death dispute between Yirmiyahu and many of the policymakers in the land of Yehuda, that is the southern tribes, and they're wheeling and dealing behind the scenes. Yeshayahu advises holding still and trusting in God to save them from the onslaught of Ashur. And the politicos are embarking on an expensive alliance with Egypt to save them. The camera focus is really quite different from the previous chapters that we've studied before. We've come back down to earth from our apocalyptic heights. Now, there's still the scent of the messianic in the air, but that's due to the fact, as I've mentioned before, that Chizkiyahu might have been the Mashiach. And Assyria, Ashur, may have been the final battle of Gog and Magog, except the nation of Israel was unready for it. And it could be some of that unreadiness we'll see why in this chapter as Yeshayahu criticizes the people. But the camera is now not really fixed on the world as a whole and what will happen, but it's really focused on the nation of Israel in general and the Yehuda or the southern tribes in particular. This matches the last time we've seen a lot of hoys, which were in chapter 5. There must have been 6, 7, 8 of them. However, whereas those hoys were focused on Yehuda, the focus was on the moral failings of the nation, what the people themselves as individuals were doing wrong. Here, the chapter is focused on the political failures and the fact that the failures are leading the people away from true salvation from the oncoming forces of Ashur. And now with that as a little historical background, let's start the psukim. Hoy ateret geut shikorei Ephraim v'tzitz novel tzvi tifarto asher al rosh geishmanim halumei yayin. Oy, or woe, the crowns of pride on the drunks of Ephraim. A withered garland is their glorious beauty, worn on the heads of the bloated proud who are overcome with wine. Okay, there's a lot going on here, so let's do it one by one. First of all, the prophet seems to be calling out against the northern tribes of Israel, who are often identified as being represented by the house of Ephraim. The reason why that is because the 10 tribes originally split away from Shlomo's son, from Solomon's son, under the leadership of Yeravam ben Nevat from the tribe of Ephraim. And there were kings from the Ephraim tribe. Not all the kings of Israel were from the Ephraim tribe. However, even when they weren't from the Ephraim tribe, the capital city was still usually in the territory of Ephraim or Yosef, significant one being Shomron. The northern tribes fell to Ashur, not Sancheiriv, who will come against Yehuda, but a slightly earlier king of Ashur, in somewhere between 722 and 720. The person who besieged the city and captured the king named Hoshea was named Tiglath-Pileser, a fool. The person Shalmaneser V was involved in the actual destruction of the city. But either way, Ashur is the enemy of the day. Now, Don't forget, when I'm talking about 722 to 720 BCE, that we're counting down in years because BCE moves from 720 down to zero. This occurred, this whole destruction of the northern tribes occurred during the sixth year of Chizkiyahu's reign, of the reign of Hezekiah, which is 19 years before Sennacherib would march against Judah, as well as the rest of the small nation states of the Mediterranean coast, in the year 701. Now, there is some controversy on the issue. Some see a second, two separate attacks by Sennacherib, and they point to some documentation by Sennacherib, as well as to our Sefer itself. But I believe that these are incorrect understandings, both of Sennacherib's march, which is pretty clear that there was only one, as well as the invasion as described in Tanakh. And if you look at Sefer Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles, you'll see very clearly there's only one invasion, and that invasion is now dated to 701, 20 years after the destruction of the northern tribes in their capital city of Shomron. Anyway, getting back to our point, the prophecy seems to be given while the northern kings are still on their land. And this is the position of the Radak, that is, Yeshayahu seems to be saying, hey, you drunken leaders of Ephraim. However, I'll try to demonstrate that that's not the case. I think that this prophecy is later. It is after the destruction of the northern tribes of Israel, but before the march of Sennacherib on Judah. The northern tribes no longer exist, but they're being used as a cautionary tale to similar activities that are going on in Yehuda as well. And now back to the Psukim. Hine chazak v'amitz la'adonai, kezerem barad sa'ar katev, kezerem mayim kabirim shotfim hiniach la'aret b'yad, baraglayin teram masna ateret ge'ut shikorei Ephraim. Behold, the Lord has something strong and mighty, like a downpour of hail, a destructive storm, like a mighty downpour of rushing water. God has laid down his hand. Notice the past tense. He's already laid down his hand. Now, I've mentioned before that past tense could actually be talking about something which will confidently happen in the future, but I do believe here that it's actually happened. Continuing on with the translation, she, assumingly the pasuk is talking about the capital city of Shomron, will be trampled with feet. Oh, the proud crown of the drunks of Ephraim, he says mockingly about their confidence and assuredness as they drink while their town is about to be burned and their land is about to be exiled. V'hayitati tzad novel tzifi tifarto, asher al rosh geishmanim kebikurah b'terem kayetz, asher yir'eh haro'eh otah be'odah b'chapo yivla'ena, and the withered crown that is their glorious beauty on the heads of the bloated proud. It will be like an early fig that even before the summer, whoever sees it devours it while it is still in his hand. The metaphor here being that Asher will come and pluck Shomron and pluck the northern tribes of Israel like a fruit and devour it. There's a number of word plays here. The word gay means proud, from the word geut, but it also means the valley, and that's probably referring to the topography of the capital city of Shomron. There's also a play on the word novel, tzitzat novel, which means their crown is withered away, and they don't even notice it. But novel is also describes a bowl that is used to hold wine, mocking their state of drunkenness. Bayomahu yadunai tzivaot la'ateret tzvi v'litzfirat tifara l'sharamo. Bayomahu, on that day, in contrast to that horrible day when the northern tribes were destroyed, God will be a crown of beauty, a garland of glory to the remnants of his nation. Here the focus returns to the south, to Eretz Yehuda, to the tribes of Yehudah and Binyamin and the Levites and the priests who made up the southern country. And God is saying that when Asher comes against them, God will shine out like a glory, which means things will not go as they did in the north, where the people thought they were the glorious ones, but God will be the glorious ones. Ul'ruach mishpat la'yoshev al ha'mishpat v'ligvura mishivei milchama sha'ara. And God will be a spirit of justice to those who sit as justices, and a source of strength to those who repel war from the gates. Now, the only problem is that in order to deserve this salvation, the Judean politicians, the powers that be, the ones who not only are politicians, but they're also justices, as well as the Judean military, which is going to return the war to the gate, they need to deserve it. And that introduces the next verses where it doesn't look like they're going to deserve it. V'gam eila bayayin shagu v'sheichar ta'u, kohen v'navi shagu v'sheichar nivlu'u min ayayin. Ta'um en ha-sheikhar, shagu baroe, paku plila. Ki kol shulchanot malu'u ki tso'ah boli makom. And even these, v'gam eila, that is the powers that be of Judah, in comparison with the powers that were in the northern tribes in Shomron, necessarily mean King Chizkiyahu, and it probably doesn't. There were other power players, such as Shevna, and there were other people named Am Haaretz that really controlled matters up to the point where they interfered with royal succession. The king was not the only power player at the time. If you go back to chapter 7, you'll see that Ahaz was dealing with an insurrection among the other people connected to the royal house who wanted to replace him, Ahaz, with a puppet named Ben-Tabal who would follow their foreign policy. Getting back to the verse, and even these have erred in wine. They've blundered in liquor. Priests and prophets have erred in liquor, are consumed with wine, blundered with liquor, erred in their sight, stumbling in their judgments. Indeed, all tables are filled with filthy vomit, leaving no free space. Notice the replay of the words liquor and wine and drunk and liquored and wine, the sense of a real drunkenness going on. Now, to a large extent, this drunkenness is metaphoric. The real drunkenness, Yeshayahu dealt with that back in chapter 5, where he casted the people for their moral and social peccadilloes. Here, the wine in a drunkenness is a sign of rot and pride, foolish, unseen pride among the powers that be, which is infecting even those responsible for the transmission of God's laws, i.e. the Kohen and the Navi. Now, no doubt they drank wine as well, as do women and men of wealth and power. But the real problem here, the literal drinking of the wine, is not the real problem. It's really an external symbol for the inner drunkenness and lack of common sense that one gets when one is drunk with wine or power. Now, it's possible that the next verses are spoken by the ruling class who are refusing to listen to Yeshayahu. However, I'll translate the next verses as if God is speaking mockingly to those ruling classes. Either way, hopefully the point is by and large the same. Et mi yored de'av, et mi yavin shmua, gmulei mechala vatikei mishadayim. Who will he, i.e. Isaiah, Yeshayahu, give instruction to? To whom will he help understand the message? It is like teaching those that are newly weaned from milk to those who have just been removed from the breast. A modern idiom might go, it's like talking to a wall. I send Yeshayahu and he speaks to them, and it's like talking to a wall to these people. And now we have the famous verse that works on two levels really beautifully. Kitzav latzav, tzav latzav, kav lakav, kav lakav, ze'er sham, ze'er sham. On one hand, on one level, it's a children's ditty, a ditty that you teach to children. Tzadi, tzav latzav, tzav latzav, kuf, kav lakav, kav lakav. It's like teaching the alphabet. Tzadi, kuf, rei, shin. A little bit here I teach, a little bit there I teach. But that's all they hear when Yeshayahu speaks. On the other hand, there's a deeper message, which we will soon see. Ki v'la'agei safa v'lashon acheri daber lama zeh. Assuming that God is speaking, he's saying something like, indeed, it's like one who speaks in a stammering tongue. It's like a foreign language when he speaks to this nation. And when we say ha'am, he doesn't mean the entire nation. He means the powers that be, as we will soon see. Asher amar lehem, zot amnucha hanichu le'ayev, v'zot amargeya, v'lo avu shemoa. When he, Yeshayahu, said to them, and here we get into the whole political stuff, this is how you will find the issue resolved. Zota menucha. Let the weary rest. Hanichu la'yef. Here it is. Take it easy. Chill out. Zota margeya. But they refused to listen. V'lo avu l'shmoa. Essentially, Yeshayahu was saying, don't worry about the armies of Ashur. Stop all of your movements and your plans and your plots and everything. It's tiring us out. They will not conquer us. V'haya lehem dvar Adonai, tzav latzav, kav lakav, Ze'er sham, l'man yilchu v'chashlu achor v'nishbaru v'nokshu v'nilkadu. And the word of God will come to them as an alphabet rhyme. Tzav, 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 kavakav, kavakav, a little bit here, a little bit there. Now we haven't gotten to the hidden meaning yet. I'm going to hold you in suspense for just a few more verses, sorry. And the phrase, l'man yilchu v'chashlu achor v'nishbaru v'nokshu v'nilkadu, I'm going to translate as a result of their inability to comprehend or their refusal to comprehend, they will fall backwards, they will be injured and snared and captured. L'man is generally translated as in order that, which means God is going to make them not understand what Yeshayahu is saying. He's going to make it come out like a children's rhyme in order that God may cause them to be punished. However, I don't think that's the meaning here. I think it means as a result of their inability to understand, therefore they're not going to get punished, but they'll get the consequence that they themselves deserved. This use of l'man, although less common, certainly exists, and it's famously used in Bereshit Yudchet Yudtet 18:19, where God is explaining why he must tell Abram about the destruction of stone. So he says, Asher Yitzaved Panavet Beito Acharav Shamru Derech Hashem Lasot Tzedakah Mishpat, because Abram will surely in the future continue to teach his children about doing right and just thing. Leman Havi Hashem al Abraham et Asher Diber Alav. It means as a result of this, God will bring to Abram everything that he has spoken to him, not in order that, because that's not why Abram's doing it. Abram's doing it because it's the right thing to do. But because of this, God will give him his just desserts, which are positive just desserts, as opposed to the just desserts and the comeuppance of those who refuse to listen to God, like these leaders here. And now Yeshayahu comes out and just flat out gives it to these leaders. Lachain shimu dvar Adonai anshei latzon moshlei ha'am hazeh asher b'Yerushalayim. Therefore, listen to the word of the Lord, men of mockery, you leaders of the people of Jerusalem. Now note, there's double puns going on here. Latzon are those who mock others. In modern Hebrew, it comes to mean clown, but not the happy, nice clowns we have, but the kind of clowns that used to mock the audience. But latzon also is using the word militza, which is a parable or a metaphor, or people who say beautiful words in order to express ideas. So too the word moshle ha'am literally means the leaders of the people, but it also means those who speak in mishalim or metaphors. The idea is that Yeshayahu says something and these people come back with these clever riddles and little ditties and metaphors, and they make themselves seem so clever and so much wiser than Yeshayahu. And here's the little metaphor that they respond to Yeshayahu when he tells them to chill out and trust in God, because Asher won't come to destroy things. Ki amartem karatnu brit et mavet v'im sh'ol asinu chozeh shot shotev ki avor lo yivoeinu ki samnu chazav machseinu uvasheker nistarnu. Because you said, we made a treaty with death, a contract with the underworld, with Sheol. When the sweeping floods come, and remember, the floods were what was described as washing away the northern tribes when Asher came, they won't reach us because we have made deceit our cover and lies our shelter. What they mean here is that they're doing all kinds of diplomatic double talk and double dealing. And we'll see that death and the underworld are metaphors for Egypt. So what they're doing is making deals with Egypt, or double dealing with Egypt, in order to save them from the oncoming Ashur armies. To which the prophet Yeshayahu responds as follows. Why don't you see how God is going to make things work out? Lachem, ko amar Adonai Elohim, hinei yisad b'tzion aven, even bochan, pinat yikrat musad, hama'amin lo yachish. Lachain, therefore, or probably closer to the Arabic sense of not so, or rather, so says the Lord, I will make a stone into a foundation in Zion, a distinctive stone, a precious cornerstone base. I will turn into a base, and any who rely on it will have nothing to worry about. V'samti mishpat lakav, utzdaka lemishkalet, V'ya'avarad machse chazav v'seifer mayim ishtofu. And here we have the meaning of the word kav. and I will make justice into a plumb line. A plumb line is a string, essentially, that hangs down to check to see that when you're building walls, they come out straight, and that's a kav. And the tzav, of course, are commands. And righteousness, in the legal sense, will be the plumb line stone. The tzedakah will be the mishkalet. But hail will sweep away the cover of lies, and water will wash away the shelter, which means you think you know what you're doing. Everything that you do to try to work it out with Mitzrayim and try to go against what I'm saying, you actually will get washed away by Ashur. But Yerushalayim, which stays silent and follows my word, assuming it does stay silent and follows my word, which is exactly what's going to happen, they're going to be the ones who will survive. And as we'll see, that Evan is going to be Chizkiyahu. Anyway, continuing to mock their clever words, Yeshayahu says, V'chupar britchem et mavet, v'chazutichem et sha'olot takum, shot shotev ki avor v'hitem alo lemirmas. Your treaty with death will be annulled, and your contract with the underworld, with Sheol, will not stand. You will be trampled by the sweeping floods when they come. Mi day avro yikach etchem, ki baboker, baboker yavor, bayom uva laila. Every time it comes, it will take you. The floods will take you, because it will come every day, day and night, and then you will understand the message. Remember, they said they weren't going to be able to understand the Shmu'ah, the message, but now you're going to understand the message. It will be, bring nothing but horror. Why? Because the bed is too short for stretching out in, and the cover is too narrow to get under. And the metaphor is referring to Egypt. That is, you trust in Egypt? Sorry. They lack the long arm to be able to help you out. You cannot take cover in their shield, in their bed. You can't lie with them, and you can't take shelter under them, because they're simply not going to be a successful source of salvation. Who will be a successful source of salvation? That's in the following pasuk. Ki chahar paratzim yakum Adonai keemek begivon yirgaz lasot maaseyu zar maaseyu v'lavod avodato nochriya avodato. But Hashem will arise like he did in Har Paratzim, and he will shake things like he did in the valley of Givon. These are two famous miraculous victories in Tanakh. The former one, Har Paratzim, was David against the Plishtim. The latter one was Givon, the famous battle of Yoshua against the southern kings of Canaan, where the stones came out of the sky. Call it a meteor shower, if you will. Either way, it's a miracle from God. And he will make his action strange. Maaseyu zar maaseyu. That is, you don't understand how God himself is going to win the day against Ashur. Because God could do things that you can't imagine. He will do unknown works. La avod avodato nochri avodato. Referring to the upcoming battle against Ashur that will be miraculous and successful, because God can do things that you can't imagine. Vata al titlot satsu. Pen yechziku mosereichem. Ki chalav nechratza shamati me'et Adonai Elohim tzvaot al kol ha'aretz. So don't be so clever tongue, so mocking, lest God up the punishment that you will receive. Indeed, I have heard God, the Lord of hosts, decree destruction against the land. And this is actually a really nice idea, because what it's saying is, he's turning to these people and he's saying that depending on your level of obedience to God, you can change the decree. That is, I have heard that if you don't change your ways, God is going to destroy all the land. But if you do change your ways, then God won't destroy all the land. And that's really quite nice. And now Yeshayahu offers his own parable, hoping that these metaphor-spouting leaders will understand his point. Unfortunately, as with most metaphors, the actual meaning is a bit hard to pin down. However, we'll read through it and see what we can do with it. Ha'azinu v'shimu koli, hakshivu shimu imrati. Listen and mark my voice. Pay attention and mark my words. Ha'chol ha'yom yacharosh ha'choresh lizroa. Yifatach vishadeid admato. Is it every day that a plower plows in order to seed and opens up furrows in his ground? Hallo im shiva fanea vefit ketzach vekamon yizrok v'sam chita sora u'seora nisman v'chusemek v'ulato. Isn't it true that when he strains the surface, he then scatters? He scatters the black cumin, the ketzach, and casts the regular cumin, kamon, and places the wheats in rows, shora, the barley in signed areas, nisman, v'chusemet gvulato, and buckwheat in its borders. V'yisrul ha-mishpat Elohav yorenu, and he, the farmer, abides by the procedures as his master, or as God has instructed him, which means he doesn't go bananas on the field, he doesn't keep plowing it and plowing it and plowing it. He follows, he plows as much as he needs to, and then sows as much as he needs to in the right way, in the right order. Kilo b'charutz yudash ketzach va'ofan agalal kamon yusav, which really means va'ofan agalal kamon lo yusav. Indeed, black cumin is not threshed with a threshing board, the reason being that a hard threshing board would destroy the very soft cumin kernels, rather than separating them correctly from the chaff, which is what happens when you use a threshing board on wheat. Continuing back to the pasuk, and one doesn't use a wagon wheel to roll over cumin, which is apparently done on tougher grains, but I'm not sure. You really have to go and ask a farmer. Rather, the prophet says, black cumin is pounded with a staff and cumin with a rod, b'shevet and b'mateh. Now, I'm sure that a rod and a staff, a shevet and a mateh, mean something. And the black cumin and the regular cumin also probably represent something else, probably Israel and Judah. And since Asher was early called the rod of God's wrath, shevet api, perhaps the sense is that God is doing what needs to be done, which is pounding the earth a bit, but no more and no less than really needs to be done. And that by trying to change the balance, the natural order, oh, you politician double dealers, and by your using Egypt, which is the wrong size threshing tool, you'll wind up bringing disaster where God has all things planned out. Now, this is speculating on what the meaning behind the metaphor is. But perhaps it simply means that, hey, you trust in God to give you the wisdom to know how to farm. You follow the instructions carefully. So trust that God knows what to do in these times of war as well. Perhaps the metaphor is as simple as that. And the metaphor continues on. Lechem yudak kilova netzach adosh yidushenu v'hamam gilgale glato ufar ashav lo yidukenu. To make wheat into flour, it must be chopped thin. It can't be threshed and threshed endlessly. For he can't pound his chariots over the wheat over and over and over again if all he wants to do is get it fine and usable. Gam zot mi mandunai tzvot yatsa, hifli etza higdil tushia. So this too, i.e. the coming of Asher, has come from the Lord of hosts. God has wondrous but hidden plans, and his ability is unparalleled. And therefore, the sense of the metaphor is you should trust God, even though it seems like it is a hard thing to do.